Well, if you guys have a Bible with you, we'll go ahead and take a look at our study this evening in the Psalms. Psalm 13 is what we're to tonight. Each one of these Psalms obviously stands on its own, so each one is an individual prayer and an interaction with God. We don't know the occasion of this song. It's a lament, as most of them have been so far. And it's called a psalm of transition, and we've seen several of those so far. But a psalm of transition means that it starts in one frame of mind and ends in a completely different frame of mind. So through this psalm, we're going to transition from one perspective to another perspective. Obviously, it's going to start on a very negative tone, but it'll end on a positive tone. And as we've seen, they've done that before. Did I mess you guys up in the... in the booth there by coming down here? I didn't even think about that. Okay, sorry, thanks. All these things, you got to, you know, early church had dirt floors and stuff, and none of this other things. But anyway, these laments, as we've been looking at them, sometimes they make people really uncomfortable, because in these laments, things get said that we oftentimes, as we talked about last Sunday, oftentimes think that good Christians shouldn't be saying. Oftentimes the statements that are made and the complaints that are made are things that we think, you know, man, should somebody really be saying that out loud about God or the true God? And we get the impression that, you know, maybe we should have, you know, a stronger individual, a more spiritual individual wouldn't talk like this or wouldn't say these kinds of things. And the thing about it is that the Psalms are intended to touch something inside of us, something deep inside, something that we're not always eager to engage. But that's what the Psalms are there for. That's what the whole purpose behind this whole series of songs is there for. It's to provide us language to be able to communicate some of the things that we experience. To, you know, we've always got to remember that that these are our words to God. You know, the Bible is God's word to us. The Psalms inside that Bible are our words to God. God's provided us a vehicle, a means by which we can express things. This provides us a language to express things that need to be expressed. Because the problem with us, especially as Stoic good Christians who, you know, come out of the Age of Enlightenment, we've got this sense and this idea that, you know, we're supposed to be cutting ourselves off from some of these things. That if questions arise, well, we suppress them. If problems are stirring in our heart, well, we suppress that. Because, you know, a good Christian is going to be stoic and not deal with these kind of things. But these things need to be expressed. If we're going to be real, I mean, if we're going to be real in our interactions with each other, and if we're going to be real with God, we've got to express these things. These things are important for us to say and enunciate and bring out into the open so that we can truly progress and mature in our relationship with Him. Because relationships don't work apart from communication. Communication is vital, and this is part of our communication with God. Okay, so we'll start here. Enough of Rob's long-winded introduction. Verse 1. We're gonna do something a little different tonight. So we're going to, Rob, you said you were done with the introduction. Well, I was wrong. We're going to kind of walk through this very slowly, because as you can see, there's only six verses in this whole psalm. But we're going to do something tonight. We're going to interact with this a little bit as we go. So starting in verse 1, he says, David starts off, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Okay, we'll stop with verse 1, because that's what we're going to look at as we begin here. We can always see ourselves in David. I mean, that's one of the beautiful things about this. When we read David's words, we're immediately going to have something resonating with ourselves. Spurgeon says, "We never get into a corner, but we find David in that corner." And now, obviously, the technician in us is going to look at this and see some of the wording and think, well, you know, this isn't accurate. This is not correct. You know, this is not correct theology as we're looking at this. I mean, you know, David, what are you talking about? You know, David, how can you say, "Did you forget me, God?" God is omniscient and omnipresent. We know that from theology class. You got your doctrine all screwed up there. Nothing, you know, the scriptures plainly tell us, nothing escapes His sight. How can you say that? So your prayer is all messed up from the standpoint of orthodoxy, David. You're off base here. But see, This also informs us about something, about how we're going to read the Psalms. Because the Psalms were not intended to provide a doctrinal treatise for us. The Psalms are not designed to try to formulate a systematic theology. They're there to provide words for a raw, gut-level expression of the human plight. And that's real. That's as real as anything else. The human plight, the things that we experience in a fallen and broken world, those are real things, and they need to find a real expression in our lives, a way to express them. Because the thing about us as humans, oh, here he goes. But seriously, this is something to consider, because as human beings, we really struggle with this, and especially as Christians, as those who are trying to follow God, who are determining to pattern our lives after the teachings of God. Tears are a difficult thing to grapple with. The tears that we express, the tears that we have, are difficult to categorize, are difficult to know what to do with. Because if we give in, we know from experience, if we give in and just live out of our tears, then we find ourselves kind of lapsing into a sense of self-pity. We end up starting to see ourselves from that perspective of the victim who can't get ahead. If we say, well, then I'm not going to cry. I'm just going to cut that off. I'm not going to, you know, give into that sort of thing. Then we cut ourselves off from our hearts. We cut ourselves off from the core of who we are, the essence of who we are in the depths of our being. So the thing that we have to do, and the thing that we learn from the Psalms, is the thing to do with our tears is to pray our tears, is to bring those tears in expression to God. And God then enables us to navigate through these expressions of sadness and pain and difficulty that we have. The most appropriate way for us to grapple with our tears is to pray them. So never be afraid of the tears, as long as they're expressed in the right context like this. So this is what this is providing us. These are these expressions. And, you know, personally, when I'm in pain, like David obviously was in pain here, when I'm in pain, it is rare that I sit down and think through the theological implications of any statement that I make in prayer. You know, it's usually on the last, no, it's not even last. It doesn't even show up on the radar anywhere. David is in a situation here where God feels distant from him, or he feels distant from God. Real or imagined, it's real to him. You know, he's saying, how long? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Have you stepped off to do something else and left me here hanging in the wind? What's happening here? Does anybody relate to that feeling at all? I mean, I think all of us can resonate with that sense that we're all alone all of a sudden. I mean, it wasn't always like this. We have our conversion experience. We have our different times with the Lord where he seems so close, so real. Our prayers, the moment they get prayed, seem like they get answered, and everything is amazing. And then we go through these periods of time where, you know, our prayers just seem like they're going nowhere. And it seems like God had not heard David, and God had failed to help him from whatever the problem that it was that he was facing. And now he doesn't even seem to be listening to his present cries for help. You know, it's one of those times, and we all go through those times, where heaven seems silent, but our problems are not silent. Our problems are actually quite loud and pressing in all around us. So here's what we're going to do this morning. This morning? Went a little longer than you thought, boy. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to start with David here, and we're going to look at our own lives. Now, I don't know where everybody is here tonight. You might be going through a period of time where the Lord seems really close, and this isn't necessarily touching those things inside your heart. That's fine. You can join in to some degree or another, or you can pray for the rest of us around here. But let's do this. Just take a moment. And I'm not asking you to pray out loud, but just take a moment here. And let's come before God quietly in our own hearts. And let's acknowledge these difficulties that we have, where the problems are there and he seems silent. Let's go ahead and be honest with him about that. I feel like you're not around. I feel like you're not listening to me. So just take a moment. Let's, you know, if we're impatient, let's let him know. Let's let him know that. Let's be honest. Let's go ahead and confess our distress. Just do that quietly now as we sit here for a moment. Lord, we're in a hurry. And you don't seem to be. And that's hard for us, God. That is so hard to know what to do when you seem silent. We're in pain, Lord God. Some of us are in pain. And at this point, we haven't seen you working. We haven't seen you answer us. We're in distress, Lord. We're honest about it. We'll confess it to you. We'll acknowledge it. This hurts. And somehow in our minds, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. So we'll confess it to you. We'll bring it to you. We'll pray our tears. Amen. So then David goes on here in verse 2. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now here, what David is basically saying is that he's tired of talking to himself. And that's it. I mean, he's saying, how long do I have to take counsel in my own soul? In other words, he feels like his prayers are nothing more than him just carrying on a monologue in his own head. Again, does this ever resonate with anybody? I know that I've certainly had that experience in my life where I'm wanting to talk to you, but it just feels like it's just more clatter rambling around in my own head. And all he does, you get the sense from this, is that all he's doing is mulling over his own problems, just going over it in his own head, trying to figure the thing out, that kind of stuff. Boy, when we fall into that kind of pattern of thinking, that's the stuff that keeps us up at night. We lay there and can't sleep, and all we do is think through the possible ramifications of this or that, or try to figure everything out, and thinking it through doesn't ever help. The more time we spend trying to think about the problem or look at it from all the different angles that we can look at it from, the worse we begin to feel. And the whole thing just seems to snowball in terrible ways. And it's having its effect on, the rest of him. Having sorrow in my heart daily. I like the way the Message words that he says, I've lived with a stomach full of pain. and that's the feeling that comes from that. That's what these Psalms are expressing, the human plight in this. Something's going on. Something's happening in life. Things are pressing in. God seems silent. There doesn't seem to be an answer. I'm worn out trying to think through this thing, trying to figure out what it is that I'm going to do. And my stomach is just churning all the time with the stress of the thing, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go with this whole thing. No relief is provided from heaven. And so, having troubles like this is hard work. I mean, from David's side, you get this sense that he's just worn out from this, that he's beaten down from this. It takes a lot of energy to go through all of this. And so he's asking God, how long do I have to do this? How long? He says that four times in this. How long? How long is this going to go on? Is this going to go on forever? Is this who I am now? Is this how my life is defined? All these difficulties, all these problems that press in on me, all these things that I can't resolve on my own. Is this just me? Is this what I have to look forward to as a human being on this planet? And then the other thing that David laments about is his enemies beating him down. How long do they get to have the upper hand? And of course, we look at this from a New Testament perspective, understanding that we've got one enemy, one real enemy, the enemy of our souls, is Satan. And we look around at the world and it sure seems like he's got the upper hand most of the time. The things that go on, the terrible things, the crimes that we hear of, and the stuff that even just gets perpetrated in our own lives that oppress us and discourage us and push us down. And we ask that question, how long? Why does it seem like the bad of this world seems to outweigh the good? We scratch around looking for something good, something positive in this that we can feel okay about. And sometimes it's difficult to find that something positive because it just seems like the enemy's got the upper hand. It just feels like all this stupid stuff of the world just avalanches over anything that's any possible, possibly of any possible good. And it just seems like those who have good motives never seem to get ahead, never seem to get a break. Feeling good so far? This is the sign that you're welcome. This is the Psalms. This is the Psalms. This is what God is doing. He's leading us down here. Go ahead and go with this. Understand this. Feel this. We're supposed to feel this. We're never, ever supposed to come to the Word of God with some sort of academic detachment, looking at it for all the answers that we need for the test somewhere. This is the stuff that God's provided for us to be able to get in touch with what it is to be a human being and experience things in this broken world. And we'll see where this goes. We'll see where this goes. So right now, let's take a moment again. Just quietly where we are. We don't have to pray out loud or anything like that, but let's pray this. Let's be honest with God. Let's admit that it doesn't feel like our prayers seem to do anything sometimes. Sometimes it feels like we're just spinning in circles, like a dog chasing his tail. Let's pray that for a moment. Let's be honest. And seriously, guys, as we're sitting here quietly, we're not praying what we think God wants to hear. We're not going to feed him words that we think are going to be pleasing to him. Let's be honest here with God. God wants our honesty. God wants us in reality. So think about the areas of our lives where it seems like the devil has the upper hand. Maybe it's things we just can't get free from. Maybe it's sins or temptations that we just keep struggling with over and over again. Maybe it's somebody that we care about that things just don't seem to change with. And again, if nothing is going on, or you don't work something up, pray for the rest of us. But take a moment. Let's quietly bring those things before God and be honest with him. I'm going in circles here, God. It just gets tiring, God, when it seems like the enemy has the upper hand. It just wears us out. And sometimes it just feels like we can't go on. We're tired of feeling like we're talking to ourselves. We're tired of thinking that there's nothing to this at times, that you've gone away and maybe it's because of us. We're tired of that, Lord. Evil seems to win, and good is such a struggle. How long, Lord? How long? How long will this characterize our life? We're asking you, God. Amen. So then, David begins to turn his attention a different direction here. Verses 3 and 4. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved." Literally, David is saying, look at me, answer me, God. Look at me. Look at me. I'm here. I'm right here. I'm in need. Look at me. Answer me. Hear me, what I'm saying. And I like it that David doesn't just give up. You see, that's a real temptation. And that's a temptation that many people fall into a lot of times. He just gives up. You know, well, it didn't work. I prayed and nothing happened. I asked God to help me and things just got worse. So I don't know. I guess I'm just going to move along. There's nothing, you know. Clearly, I wasn't worthy, or maybe I don't deserve his help. This is what distinguishes David's lament from self-pity. That's the distinction right there. He doesn't just sink into the despondency. Oh, it's real. At the outset of this, it's very real. It's very painful, and it's gut-wrenching. But he doesn't just live there. He doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just sink into the despondency of that reality. There's something more to it. He experiences it. He expresses it. But then he's moving forward in this. He's got something else. He gets right back to asking God for help. The very thing that he said at the outset wasn't working. The very thing that he said as he began this whole thing, "You're not listening to me. Hey, you're not listening to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Please listen to me. He's right back in there communicating, speaking, asking God for his favor and his help. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop with that. Jesus talks about this kind of persistence in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, and I think Robbie will put it up on the screen there. But look at what Jesus talked about in this very same context. He said, Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. He said, there was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him, "My rights are being violated. Protect me." Well, he never gave her the time of day, but after this went on and on, he said to himself, "I care nothing about what God thinks, even less about what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding." Then the master said, "Do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Continue to cry out for help. Won't he stick up for them? I assure you," Jesus says, "he will. He will not drag his feet." But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? It's important that we don't just walk away. It's important when we come up against a brick wall that seems immovable, when we face that mountain that's just in the way. It's important that we don't give up, that we follow David's example here and we continue on, pressing forward. Hasn't worked so far. Hasn't worked, God, it hasn't worked. But I'm asking you. I'm asking you. Come to my defense. I'm asking you, help here. Help my loved one. Help me in this. I'm asking you to provide what it is that I have need of. And then David asks God to enlighten his eyes. Now that can go a couple different ways in trying to understand what he's saying there. Some believe it means to put a sparkle back into his eyes. It's poetic language trying to say, you know, give me back the joy of living again. Help me to, you know, enjoy this and have that, you know, when somebody's got a sparkle in their eye, you understand that's the concept, that they feel good about life. They're okay. They're good with moving on. It could be that that's what he's saying. Give me back that joy in life. Or he could be saying in this, because the word can mean this, to illuminate my eyes. In other words, help me to see the bigger picture in this. Help me to see you in this, God. Help me to see where you actually are at work, even though it's hard to recognize right now. And it sounds like a good prayer either way. I mean, either way that David means it, it's a good idea. Give me back that sparkle. Give me back that sense of hope. Give me back the joy that I've known in you before. And the other side of that, help me to see you, God. Help me to recognize where you are in this. Now, the latter, there is a deeper concept. And one thing that we want to get in the habit of, when we're pressed, when life seems to take an extremely stupid turn, we want to look for God in that. We want to look at it squarely, as it is, as it really is, and then look at that and say, now, where would God be in this? What would God be doing here? What is it that God is up to? Because he's up to something in our lives. Aslan is always on the move. He's always doing something in this. So illuminate my eyes. Enlighten my eyes, God. Help me to see where you're at work here. What it is that you're doing here. Help me to see you in the midst of this. We begin, when we do that, we begin to transition, just like the psalm does, transition from the why, oh God, why is this happening, to the where, oh God, are you in this? Where are you? What are you doing here? It's an important transition to make. The why, if we stay there, will be debilitating after a while. We will, I guarantee you, we will sink into self-pity. We want to acknowledge it. We got to be real about it. Don't deny it. Don't kill that part of your heart. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. Feel it. Express it. But don't stay there. We're on the move here. David's on the move here in this psalm. He's, you know, moving through this. And Lynn? It's okay. It is okay. That's the day and age we live in. We do our best to turn off cell phones, but cell phones go off. That is not a big deal. That's life. So anyway, so we're moving from the, did I miss a joke? Was there a joke?
No, I was just going to say some people can't start songs right either.
Yeah, exactly. Your whole family, I don't know. But why, O Lord? But it's so important to move from the why to the where, to begin that active process. David's on the move all through this psalm. He's not stopping in one spot. It's all right. Like I said, remember, we're going to experience these things. We're going to be real about it. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to express it. But we're not going to live there. We're not going to homestead on that experience there, on the initial reaction to what it is that's happening. We're not going to homestead and build our life there. We're going to stay on the move as the pilgrim that David is. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to keep moving and get to this transition to looking for God in this. Where is God at work? What is he doing here? What is this that's happening in my life? And, you know, David basically is saying here, if he doesn't get this joy in life, or if he doesn't get his proper perspective, the result from his side is going to be death. So I don't, you know, sleep the sleep of death in this whole thing, and my enemy, you know, wins in this. And anyone who ever suffers from depression understands exactly what it is that David is saying in that statement. There is a real death that's associated with that experience of depression. It's a living death, and you know, whether he's talking about literal death or that same sense of that loss of joy and the depression that envelops a person, it's real either way. I mean, it's debilitating, it's terrible, and it's threatening David's stability and his well-being either way. I mean, whether it's literal death or just the other sense of death, it's a threat to his stability, his well-being, his meaning, his purpose in the life that he's been given. So what he's saying in this is, if you don't rescue me, God, there's no hope for me. Which is a very, very, very important statement for him and for us to make. It's an acknowledgement, is what this is. You know, if you don't do this for me, you've got to do this. You've got to enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, you've got to provide this for me. I'm going to die. I can't do this on my own. I can't provide. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough to turn this around and make this change. I'm not capable of doing this. I don't have the ability. It's not within my reach to be able to make this happen in my life. If you don't do this, God, if you don't intervene, if you don't help, if you don't come to me, then I have no hope. You know, after all of the complaining, and after all of the process of trying to sort it out by himself, when the end of the rope comes, and then you let go of the rope, that's when we're in that position to be able to receive from God. Man, as long as I got a little bit of rope, I've got something to do. I'm hanging, or I'm climbing, or I'm weaving baskets with it, or whatever I'm doing with the rope. As long as I got a little bit there, I got something to do. It's when we come to the end of that, and then it's out of our reach. That's when we're in that position to acknowledge, God, you got to do this. If you don't do this, this isn't going to get done. I am completely and utterly dependent on you in this situation. And for as much as we may give that lip service, we as Americans are loath to get to that place. We don't want to be there for any reason. We don't want to stay there for any length of time. We don't want to even really talk about this, Rob. I'm very uncomfortable. Let's move on. But the reality is, until we're at that place, we're not in that position to be receiving that help. We're not in that position to receive what he needs. We're in a can-do kind of a world. Well, I can figure this out. I can make something happen. I can wheel and deal. I can put something together. I can make it work for a little while. And so God waits. Okay, you just keep doing that. You chase your tail for as long as you can. And when you plop down and you're done, then I'll be right there. We don't want to be in that situation. We don't want to be in that situation where we don't have the control to turn things around. And yet that's the place where we're meeting God. So you think that through. We don't want to meet with God. I'd rather do this myself, thank you. And God says, okay, but you're not going to like it. yeah, but let me try. Okay, but you're not going to like it. And so he waits, and when we finally fall down, he says, okay, now. So let's do this. Let's right now, let's yield our hearts to him and put ourselves in that position for a miracle. Be in that place. Not be afraid of that place. Not be afraid of that place where we will meet God, that place where there's no rope left. Let's do that. Let's quiet ourselves before Him right now, just quietly. Let's ask Him to reveal Himself in our situation. Let's ask Him to restore our joy in life. Let's ask Him to give us the bigger picture, to help us to see Him in this. And then let's acknowledge we can't do this alone. Just in your own way, before the Lord. God, we are without the ability to change these things in life. There are some things we can grab a hold of, but our sense of control in that is an illusion. We're grabbing a bull by the horns. And while we think we can wrestle things around, it's actually dragging us all over the place. So God, illuminate our eyes. Help us to see You. Help us to see You in all of those areas in our lives. Whatever that is, whatever it is in your life right now, look at it. Focus on it. God, we give this to You. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I cannot do this. I cannot fix this. So I cast my care on You. I roll the burden onto Your shoulders because You are strong and You're loving. I give this to You, Lord God, as an act of my will. Enable me, Lord God, to release this into Your hands. Open my eyes to see where You're at work. Clarify my thoughts to hear Your voice calling me. We ask You for this, God. Amen. All right, then He finishes up. And here we're going to make the complete transition. We start in the deep darkness. We're going to end up in the glorious light over here in the last two verses. He says, "But I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." Who is this guy? That's not the same guy that started this psalm. The guy that started this psalm was talking about how it was all in misery and hopeless and nowhere to go. Now we're talking about somebody who is is describing his life as one where God has dealt bountifully with him. In other words, with abundance, with an overwhelming amount of whatever it is that he needs. Now, it's interesting how he puts this. He says, "I have, my heart shall, and I will." And as we've stated many times before, love, faith, these things, these are an act of the will. These are not things that are springing from our emotions. Our emotions are all over the place. Our emotions are at the beginning of this psalm, dragging us down into the depth of the thing. But our will is what God is looking for in this. This is where the seedbed of faith is. This is where love emanates from, our will in this. And that's what he says. He's talking about his past. I have seen Your mercy. He's talking about the future. I shall see Your salvation. He talks about the present. I will sing. So His mercy, He says, "I've seen. I have seen, and I've trusted in Your mercy." In other words, I've looked to You before for these things, and He's remembering back. You know what? That's really true. I mean, there's been times in my life I know He's come through for me. I know He's done something. I know He made the difference there in my life. I can go back to my salvation experience and remember that I know that He made a difference there. I know I'm not the same person I was when I started out in this life. I know that His mercy has been there, remembering that. And then He's got this expectation of a good ending before Him. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. He's forecasting ahead. I know that this is going to be all right. I'm watching one of these shows. The shows always pop up on TV, and It's supposed to be the latest Lost. It's called Flash Forward. It's a new show on TV, and it's, you know, it's one of those things. It sucked me in. That's just the way I am. But it's an interesting show. The premise of the show is that everybody on the planet blacks out for about two and a half minutes at one time. And during that 2.5 minutes while they're unconscious, they have a vision of their future 6 months ahead, a specific day, 6 months from that point. Well, of course, the result is everybody's, you know, wondering what it means and who's behind it and blah, blah, blah. But there was an episode, a couple episodes back, that just really grabbed me because there was a young guy who had gotten in an accident during the blackout. So he was in a bus and it had gone in the lake and he got out and he was in the hospital. And he had some serious internal injuries, some serious problems that they were looking at and considering what they were going to do. And the whole time he was just beaming, just smiling and happy and talking to the doctors and, you know, waving at everybody. And somebody finally said to him, what's with you? Why are you so confident and so happy about this? And he said, well, I saw my future. I know where I am 6 months from now. I'm doing good. I'm in a disco. I'm African American. He's a white guy at that time. It's a long story. But either way, he saw himself in the future. He saw that his future was all right. And so it didn't matter what was happening in the present because he knew what the outcome was. If we really believed, I mean, you know, and I'm not saying that like when you get to the place, but I'm saying that when we face the things that we face, if we will really believe, If we'll dig down into our hearts and find that place of faith and say, I believe there's a good ending coming to this. I believe what Jesus said in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this thing get you down. If you believed in God, believe in me. In my dad's house, there's rooms galore. There's lots of space, lots of room. And you're welcome to be there. I'm going to go get a place ready for you. And if I'm going to get a place ready, I'm definitely coming back to get you. He says that I'm leaving you with peace. He says all of this in John 14. I'm leaving you with peace, not like the world gives. That's dependent on the circumstances around it. But I'm giving you something deeper than that. My peace I give you. And that's the thing. He's the one who's overcome the world. He's the one who's made the promises that he'll restore it all in the end, no matter what we're facing right here and right now. If we believe in that good ending, we can have a smile on our face because it doesn't matter what they do to me here. I know the end of the story. I know who wins. I read the end of the book, and it's pretty good for those who believed on him. So that's the concept there. And then there's the right now. He says, I will sing. I will express my confidence in God. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, the circumstances are bad. And I feel like God doesn't seem to be paying attention to me. I get that. But I will sing. I will express my confidence in God, that he is well able to care for me and provide for me what I have need of, regardless of what I see. And that is what faith is all about. That's the concept of enlightened eyes, of being able to recognize that God is here and at work, even though I don't see him. And I will believe, I will have confidence, I will praise him before I even see the answer. I will trust that he's at work in my past, in my future, and right now in my present, no matter what it is I see. So he moves from that frame of mind, he moves from being all bummed out to feeling like everything is bountiful, like everything is right for him. So let's take this time then one last time here, and let's pray again and quietly before the Lord. This is our journey. This is what we've done. We've expressed the reality of our problem. We've been honest with him. We've confessed our impatience. We've confessed our sense of hopelessness, of chasing shadows and running in circles. And now let's express our favor, our hope in his favor. Let's express our trust in his grace. And so let's do that. Father, we remember your mercy. We remember seeing your mercy at work in our lives before. And do that. Remember something in your life, somewhere, where it was unmistakable. You know he was at work doing something in your life. God, we remember those moments. And regardless of what we're feeling right now, regardless of what we're seeing with our eyes right now, we remember your grace. We've trusted you. And your mercy's been there before. And Father, we believe that you'll hold on to us and bring us all the way home. And like Paul, we can say, I know who I believed in. I'm convinced you're able to hold on to me, to keep my life that I've committed to you, all the way home, all the way into your presence. And the knowledge that I'm okay because of that gives me hope right here and now. So enlighten our eyes, Lord God, enlighten our eyes. Give us that hope. Give us that hope that your will be accomplished and that your will is good, no matter what we see. We have confidence in you, God, that you're at work right here, right now, in whatever the circumstance, in whatever is happening in our loved one's life, in whatever's taking place at our work, whatever's happening in the circumstances in our family, in our own experiences, we believe, Lord God, you're at work. And you have dealt bountifully with us, that all that we have need of to overcome these things is provided by you and your grace. Your death on the cross for us opened wide the floodgates of heaven. And even though we know we don't deserve it, you've poured it on us before. And it's in that faith, that expectation, that you love us and you care about us, we wait for you to provide what we have need of now. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done on this earth like it's done in your heaven, perfect and good every time. Provide what we have need of this day in all areas of our life. And this moment, we'll trust you, Lord. This moment, right here, right now, we'll believe your word is true. We'll believe that you're in control of all things. And we'll believe that you love us, which means nothing can harm us. And nothing can go wrong in that eternal sense. Work these truths in our lives, Lord. Help us to be real and honest with you in our journey. Help us to commit to continually communicating with you. Help us, Lord God, by enlightening our eyes and seeing from the bigger picture. I pray this for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.